Our Old Testament reading, 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20, and verses 1 through 23. Well, let's hear the Word of God. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, 'Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.'" And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The word of our God. A remarkable chapter. And there's something else that's remarkable. And that is that one of the men in the congregation at dinner asked some questions about fasting and said that he had been to a conference and this very chapter had been referred to. And I said, well, that's interesting. I'm going to be preaching on that this evening, so, or this afternoon. So anyway, that's something that doesn't happen every day. But the title of the message this evening is An Effectual Prayer, A Dramatic Deliverance. I've got, I think, 5 points. The first is a crisis. A large enemy army at En-Gedi. En-Gedi is on the western shore of the Dead Sea. Well, at least it used to be on the shore. The Dead Sea has receded a lot, and it's not really on the shore anymore. I've been there. There used to be kind of a... The first time I went back in the 80s, there was a resort there, and people would go there to get the mud and the salt water and the rays of the sun. You're actually down under sea level when you're down there, so you can't get sunburned. It's really nice. You can take off your shirt and you're not going to get sunburned. But anyway, it was nice in 1985. It's not nice anymore. But here is a large enemy army at En-Gedi. En might be, it might mean something like a spring. And I can attest there was a little spring there in 1985. Interestingly, I was at a church meeting this past week, and it meets in a building that apparently they rent out to another church, and it's called En-Gedi Church. I'm sure it's named after this, and I'm not sure why the church chose that for its name, but anyway, it sounds kind of mysterious, En-Gedi. So here's a large enemy army at En-Gedi. They're on the western shore of the Dead Sea. All they have to do is just ascend up to Jerusalem. Oh, how far is it? 30 miles, maybe? It's not real far. It's a climb from down below the Dead Sea to 2,500 feet above the Dead Sea or above the sea level in Jerusalem, I think, is where that is. But can we... here is a crisis. This is a crisis that's going to face Jehoshaphat, who's a good king. Remember, his name means the Lord has judged. He's one of the few good kings of Judah. I think there's six of them in all. That might be generous. But anyway, he's a good king. And so he might think to himself, Lord, I'm a follower of you. You know, why are you letting this happen to me? That certainly would be something that many of us would think of. But he's facing a crisis. And just to give a little bit of an application from this, God doesn't promise that all our lives will be peaceful and pleasant. He doesn't promise that. There's a poem that I read years ago, God hath not promised skies always blue or something like that. And of course, that doesn't happen. And he does it for reasons of his own because he wants to perfect us. To quote the verse that I mentioned in the prayer, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's part of his word. And so he doesn't promise that all our lives will be peaceful and pleasant and delightful, but he does promise to be with us in crises. And he sure shows that to Jehoshaphat in this particular text, 2 Chronicles 20. We prayed this morning for a dear friend of mine who learned this week that he has bladder cancer. And I'm sure that would be very troubling news to anyone that would get that kind of a report from his doctor. Well, I'm praying that my friend will learn to trust in the Lord in the midst of crises. And all of us need to learn how to do that. The best time to learn about it is before we actually get into the crisis. And so this is good. You've all come out this afternoon to hear God's word and to be fortified, to be prepared for every good work. And you may have to face crises. I may have to face crises. And I'm very thankful. My wife slipped and almost fell last night. And I heard the noise downstairs. I thought it was in the kitchen, but it was the kitchen ceiling. And I ran upstairs and, "Are you all right?" And she was a little bit shaken up, but I'm so glad that there was that guardrail there to grab and that she didn't fall. But we could have a crisis in our family. We just, you know how it says in Proverbs, doesn't it? It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And that's true for all of us. I think most of us are good drivers, and yet, you know, there's road hazards. There's deer that jump out in front of a car. I remember a few years ago, well, it's probably been a lot of years ago now, maybe 18 years ago, there was a teacher at Lansing Christian School. She and her husband were, she and her husband were living in Grand Rapids. No, the teacher was a man. Anyway, living in Grand Rapids and teaching at Lansing Christian School, so having to commute every day, and apparently they had good reasons for living far away, and she liked her job, or he liked his job. But anyway, Norma and I happened to be there that morning. We didn't go there every morning, but maybe the choir sang that morning or something, and Norma had to play the piano, and so we were there at the beginning of the chapel service, and the principal got called out, probably didn't have cell phones back then, and came back in shock. This young man that was teaching at Lansing Christian, he and his wife had only been married a year or two, and he slid off I-96 and down into the ditch, and I guess they did have cell phones. He called his wife and was talking to her, and a truck slid off the same patch of ice and struck him and killed him. He didn't die immediately. He died maybe a day or two later, Now, that was a shock that couple certainly was not expecting. The man hadn't done anything to cause it. He had slid off the road, minding his own business, out of the way of traffic. And anyway, the Lord allowed that in a Christian marriage, and I'm sure that woman, whoever she is, I don't remember her name anymore, has had to deal with thoughts that I'm sure come to mind quite often. But anyway, a crisis. But God allowed the crisis, and you can see in this particular chapter. Point two, a godly response. And I love this one. verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared..." Okay, enemy armies are coming to destroy Jerusalem. So yeah, he has reason to fear. "And he set himself to seek the Lord." Oh, isn't that good? "He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." That's why this text came up today. A man was asking some questions about fasting. "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Now that's a good thing that happens in a kingdom. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened in the United States of America, that God would send a spirit of revival among us and that we would all be compelled to seek the Lord. And it started with Jehoshaphat, this godly king. And so rather than be thrown to pieces, rather than wonder, wring his hand and wonder, how can I handle this? He feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And God so worked that the people of Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now, he did proclaim a fast, and we can do that. We're going to look at that in just a moment, something from our Westminster Confession of Faith. So anyway, Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, and I ask, can there be any better response than that? Here's a crisis that comes, and Jehoshaphat actually gives good leadership in the midst of this crisis. He sets himself to seek the Lord. Well, this is what we should all do as well whenever we have a crisis. So when my friend called the other day, I hadn't actually talked with him for months, but he told me his story, and of course, we've seen each other from time to time. He lives in the western part of the U.S. and I live here, and neither one of us can afford to travel much, and so we talk on the phone from time to time. But he's my friend, and I remember he was a very close friend back at Moody Bible Institute. But I asked him, can our church pray for you? And he said, yes, by all means, do pray. Pray for us. So keep that man in your prayers. You all got an email last night asking for prayer for my friend. He would appreciate our prayers at this time. So the people responded. They gathered together to seek the Lord. And I mean, I don't think it doesn't get any better than this. I really don't think. So ask the question, what would it look like if our church gathered together to seek the Lord? What a novel thing to do. A bunch of Christians that have dedicated themselves to the Lord, and now a crisis hits, and we gather together to seek the Lord. He urges us to do it. He tells us, as a matter of fact, Isaiah 55, verse 6, a great text, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous man forsake his ways and his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. At times, we might want to even encourage a fast. I don't think the church has the authority to command a fast. Some churches, in the past at least, have commanded a fast on every Friday. I don't believe the church has authority to do that. God's Word does not command a fast on every Friday, so the church can't command that either. But I think we could call for a voluntary fast. Certainly, understanding that some within the congregation may not have the health and strength to do that, they would have to abstain, and that would be understandable. But our Westminster Confession of Faith, summarizing Scripture, provides for, quote, solemn fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner, end quote. It's appropriate for churches to do that. In the Westminster Confession, there's a chapter on worship, and it talks about the regular things that we do for worship. We pray, we hear the Scriptures read and preached, we sing praises to God, we observe the sacraments. But then there are the special elements of worship, and here's one of them. Solemn fastings upon special occasions, along with religious oaths and vows. Those are our special occasions. And so I think it would be appropriate if our church was experiencing a crisis, or maybe if one of the families in our church was experiencing a crisis, it would be appropriate for the elders to call for a voluntary fast. The General Assembly a couple of years ago called for a day of prayer and fasting, and That was when all of the hysteria about COVID was happening, and so we ended up having a prayer meeting in the parking lot. We've never done that before or since, actually, but there were several of us that came in our cars and rolled down our windows. We parked close to each other, and we prayed, and some of us fasted on that day. But the General Assembly actually called for that at that time. It's appropriate to do that. Of course, recognizing that it must be voluntary, kind of like a church having a Wednesday evening service and strongly encouraging the people to come out and pray and join us for prayer on Wednesday nights. But we don't have the authority to say, thou shalt come on Wednesday night. But if the leaders called for that, I think that we'd have a good number that would participate. So it's appropriate then for us to set apart times of fasting and prayer. Well, the third point is an eloquent public prayer. And this is a wonderful prayer. There are some really wonderful prayers in the Old Testament and some in the New as well, such as Ephesians 1 and 3. There's some wonderful prayers there. But it's good to study the prayers. Maybe someday I'll, when I'm not doing a book study, maybe I'll do a study on the prayers of the Bible. It would be an appropriate topic to preach on. But here's an eloquent public prayer. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Notice how this prayer focuses on the attributes of God. This is a God-centered prayer. And really, all our prayers ought to be God-centered prayers. In 1 Timothy it says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so it's appropriate to have supplications. Some people, especially younger people, might wonder, well, what are supplications? And supplications are asking God to supply things. You can kind of hear the word supply and supplication, so that helps you to understand the meaning. And, of course, that is a reference, ultimately, to what the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God can supply things that we are powerless to supply for ourselves. Our son and his family have experienced many, many answers to prayer during the years that they've been serving overseas. And we were just amazed. When I first heard that they wanted to come and visit at the end of the year, and they had already bought their tickets, and so many obstacles and roadblocks stood in their way, and I thought, is this going to happen or not? Maybe they're going to be disappointed. But it's just amazing how the Lord supplied their needs, in most cases, right at the last minute. And even when they headed back overseas, they got a notice, I think probably by text or something, the night before that the flight was going to be leaving 2 hours late. No, they got it that morning, the morning of the flight. And Norma and I were ready to drive them to the airport. And anyway, Jess said, I'm really worried that we're going to be able to make our connection in Europe to get on our second flight. And so we prayed, and I have to say, I really don't think I had as much faith as I should have had. I had visions of them not making the flight and maybe having to sit in the airport lobby and sleep, try to sleep overnight or something like that to get on a later flight. But and then Jeffrey was really worried, would our bags make it to the second flight? And you know, here they had a friend driving to pick them up with a big van that had all kinds of room for their bags. And anyway, I was amazed. The they made their flight, and the bags made it too. But anyway, here's a prayer that's eloquent and focuses on the attributes of God. Are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? I mean, these are rhetorical questions. Yes, of course you are the God in heaven. We acknowledge that. And yes, you do rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Well, of course that's true. That's the kind of a God that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. He is a God who is able. I didn't actually get into it this morning, but when I was preaching from Genesis 11, you have God saying, let's go down and see what's happening down here at this Tower of Babel. And of course, God knows all things. God knew exactly what was happening at the Tower of Babel. He knows all things. There's nothing that's beyond his ability. But here's a prayer that is eloquent. So many of our prayers are self-centered. But remember the Lord's Prayer. It begins with the petition, Hallowed be thy name. It's a God-centered prayer. You know, I think as long as you're at it, there's a couple more windows. If you look over the audience, you're going to make it much happier for... yeah. Thank you. But aren't we thankful for the sunshine? I mean... Wow. Global warming, bring it on. I love this. This is really great. Thank the Lord for the sunshine. Thank him that he gives us exactly the weather that he wants. This is wonderful. Well, so the Lord's Prayer begins with a petition, Hallowed be thy name. If I had been writing the Ten Commandments, would I have really thought that the first commandment ought to be, thou shalt have no other gods before me? I'm pretty sure I would have made, thou shalt not kill, the first commandment. Because I hate murder. I don't like to hear about murders. I don't like to hear about torture. I don't like to watch violent movies. I don't like any. I would have probably said, thou shalt not kill. But the first commandment is, hallowed be thy name. I'm not the first commandment, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. It focuses on the majesty of God, and we ought to do that in our prayers. We ought to focus on the majesty of God. He is not a peer. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. So he's not our buddy. He's not our colleague. He's not a peer. He's the Lord. And we need to focus on that. And I think if we do that, our prayers are going to be stronger. And then he focuses here on the attributes of God. So how do we learn of God's attributes? Well, clearly the way that we learn is by meditating on Scripture. And I might point out that the catechisms also are a help, as they are a summary of Scripture. Just think of Catechism Question 4, the shorter catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There's a lot of attributes there, attributes that we ought to reflect upon and meditate upon. There are lots of good scripture proof texts if you have the version of the shorter catechism that has the proof texts. Well, the other characteristic of this prayer, not only does it focus on the attributes of God, but this prayer reminds God of his promises. And we're probably going to have to stop at this. I don't think I'm going to get through the whole the whole text this evening. But this prayer reminds God of his promises. Look what he says here. Well, let's start at 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So here, Jehoshaphat is reminding God of the promises that he himself had made. And I'd like you just to turn back a few pages to chapter 6 and verses 28 through 30. This is part of Solomon's prayer of dedication, a very eloquent prayer, another eloquent prayer in the Old Testament. But notice 6:28. When there is famine in the land, what's famine? There's not enough food. People are hungry. People are wondering if they're going to be able to continue to live. When there's famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So remind God of his promises. Let me just give you one New Testament scripture. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, yes, indeed, we have received exceeding great and precious promises. And Lord, we do not pray that you would give us crises. We know how you've said we are to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But we know, Lord, that crises do happen. And we know, Lord, that you, in your wise sovereignty, in your infinite wisdom, you allow them to happen because you want to teach us things that you could not teach us except through experience. Lord, we've read our Bibles. Many of us have probably read it cover to cover, maybe many times. But we know that when we go through testing, then we learn from experience that your promises are true. You're going to take care of us. You're never going to abandon us. You're never going to leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to have the right outlook on crises. Help us to remember how it says in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I do thank you, Lord, that you have protected us. You've probably protected us from many evils that we ourselves have not even been aware of. But I do thank you that you have promised to bring many sons to glory. Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. I have lost nothing. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to lead us to be with you forever. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals one more time, number 518. We've done this one a few times over the years. Let's do it again. Come, my soul, with every care. 518.